Grateful to Rod for reading the whole of the first chapter of the book of Malachi. I think Malachi is it's one of those books that's made for us scousers. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Malachi, a tremendous book. I've enjoyed studying through it this week as we begin this new series together. It does help to read the whole of this chapter, to put it into context, but we're going to be referring to several different passages tonight as we just lay open what is an introduction to our series of studies over the next several weeks together. But sufficient to say, we all love the good reading or the good ending of a good book, do you? Or a good film, or a good program, a series of programs. And if you're anything like me, I just get too excited with the anticipation of the ending that I often go to the last chapter to read the last bit of it, just to make sure everything turned out right. Listen, you're shaking your head, but I do it. But Mrs. Waters, who's not here to defend, she's even worse than me. If we're watching a block series together, she'll read all the captions above over the whole weeks and weeks, so she finds out what happens to each and every character as they go along. It's rough. But we do love a good ending. The last episode of the book of the Old Testament is this book called Malachi. I say in the Old Testament, it's in the Old Testament as we have it, in the Jewish Tanakh. Again, another good scouse word. In the Jewish Tanakh, in the Torah, they actually end with the history books, not with the prophets. But the Old Testament, for us, ends with this amazing book of Malachi. Malachi was written around about 450 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And as we know, it is the last message that God gave to his people Israel before the coming of John the Baptizer and the Messiah. God's people would not hear from him again for a long, long time. Why? Well, simply this: the relationship that God has with his people Israel was broken down. It was an absolute mess, not because that God hadn't kept his covenant. He had kept his side of the covenant perfectly. But as Rod reminded us, they'd failed to remember all that God had done for them. And they'd also failed to remember the promises that they had made to God themselves. The marriage between God and Israel was broken. And so God would be silent for the next several hundred years. So what would be that final message that he'd give to his people? Well, we're going to look at that together over the next couple of weeks. Before we do that, let's just pray to ask the Lord to help us as we consider it tonight. Father, we thank you again for the privilege which has been ours just to worship you, Lord. Again, I've been overwhelmed by your love and your goodness to us. As we've sat at your feet around the Lord's table tonight, as we've worshipped you, as we've considered, Lord God, that one day we will meet with you face to face. Father, as we've also reflected on the truth of our own position before a holy God, and yet you still love us. And you gave us your Son to die for us. Father, we are amazed, amazed, Lord, that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we thank you that this is our position tonight. And so as we worship you, as we look at your scriptures together, Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be attentive to you, that the words that I would speak would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Know our hearts, hear our cries, we pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. That this is the last book of the Old Testament, God's last word to his people, should really pique our interest in many ways. It should make us want to see it. It should make us want to read it. It should make us want to study it, to be totally immersed in the truth of God's word, and also to respond to him as well. What makes this book even more intriguing is that it was written in a time when the world was experiencing a real moral decline and also a real religious decline as well. With that said, in many ways, it's just like the days in which we're living in. As we saw in our series in Nehemiah, the temple was back up. The people were physically and financially prospering. So was religion. Everything looked good. It looks beautiful, that place, doesn't it? It looked good on the outside. But the spirituality of the people was pathetic. Those promises that they'd made were broken. And just as in the days of the judges, everybody seemed to be doing what is right in their own eyes. So what would God say to his people like that? What would his final message be? You know, we may well be surprised, and I hope we will be surprised as we go through this book, that actually this ancient book has got more relevance to us today than it ever has. God's word is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so in the next couple of weeks, I want to take us through this journey together in this book of Malachi. But as I said, just to set the foundation for those who maybe who are new to us tonight or have never been to one of our services when we've begun our series together, we ask four very simple questions as we begin. Why, who, when, and what? Why, who, when, and what? Why was this book written? When was it written? What is the relevance? What has it got to teach us today? So why study the book of Malachi? Why study the book of Malachi? Thanks, thank you so much. That's simply that. Here endeth the lesson for tonight. It behoves us to actually study this because this is one of those unique books in the Bible or unique books in the world of all the millions and millions. Do you know, I oversaw 5 Christian bookshops in my time, managed them or was the chairman of it. I have a love for books, especially Christian evangelism, book evangelism, literature evangelism. It's fantastic. We had thousands and thousands of books in our bookshop. But there's only 66 that are truly inspired by God himself. And he's put them in one book. And so it behoves us to study every single one of them so that God can give us, help us to give us those keys that we may unlock the truth that is contained within his word. There is something very unique about the book of Malachi. There are more of God's direct words than any other of the minor prophets. 47 of the 55 verses, that's 85% of this book, is God's own word direct to his people. In those 55 verses of the book of Malachi, God is specifically named in these verses at least 53 times. He's referred to as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the sovereign creator of both heaven and earth. That's who he is. He's the sovereign covenant God of Israel. He's referred to as God, the sovereign creator of all things. He's referred to as the Lord, the sovereign controller of all things. Do you know he sustains everything by the word of his power? And he's referred to as the Lord of hosts more times in this little book than anywhere else in Scripture. That title means that he is God who is sovereign in charge of all powers, all armies in heaven and on earth. And we'll get to those armies in a moment or two. Over and over again, Malachi emphasizes this is what the Lord says. And so Malachi is a book where God speaks directly to his people then and now. It is a book that is referred to multiple times in the New Testament as being inspired prophecy. It's a book that claims that in verse 1 and verse 2 of the opening chapters, an oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. This is God speaking direct. Clearly, Malachi is one of those rare inspired books of God. And that's why we're going to study it together. There's one or two other reasons why I want to suggest to you tonight before we get on to my second point. Simply this is that Malachi was written in a time when most of God's people were experiencing a moral and a social and especially a spiritual decline. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. It's important that we understand these scriptures so that we ourselves learn the lessons. I'd love to say that we learn the lessons of history, but we don't. Because we've got very, very, very good forgettery. Sometimes we forget what's gone on. And we make the same mistakes as they did. But Scripture is also very clear that it is given to us and it's profitable for us to develop us spiritually. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servants of God, so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book was written when God's people had an element of freedom. And yet, sadly, they turned the freedom that they had into license to behave as they wished. Things were good, but spiritually speaking, things were anything but good. In other words, it was written just like a time like ours. People have a lot of freedom. But many, even us as believers, sadly, we don't use that freedom for the glory of God as we know we should do. What would God say to these people? What is He still saying to us today? Thirdly, Malachi is a book that clearly reveals that God loves His people. Look at verse 2 again. I have loved you. It's immediate, it's clear, it begins the whole message to Israel, which is, he develops as he goes through the book of his undying love for them, despite their rebellion, despite their behavior. It's almost, there's a text, part of the text where he's pleading with his people, he's wooing them, crying them, calling them back into that love relationship with himself. God's people need to realize that God's love is a distinguished type of love. God's love doesn't love as we love. It doesn't love as the rest of the world loves. God's people are obviously doubting or questioning, not thinking that God is loving them in any way. Look what it says. I have loved you. But you have asked, how have you loved me? We're going to develop that thought next week, God willing. Even though God had demonstrated his love, even though he's telling that he loves them, they are questioning, they are doubting. Have you ever doubted that God loves you? Have you ever looked at your circumstances and thought, where is God in this? Where is his love made manifest in the midst of this disaster? Malachi has an answer for that. But what most people don't understand about the love of God is that God's love is consistent and it contains God's warnings and his judgments. God's love is not a love of total toleration in that he doesn't care for his people, what his people do and believe. He does. He is a holy God. And he desires his people to be a holy people. And so when they behave and when they do, when they think things which are outside of his holiness, then his love for them wishes to correct them, wishes to judge them, wishes to bring chastisement to them in order that they might be brought back into the right relationship with a loving Father. God's love is anything but a total toleration kind of love. He doesn't say, there, never mind, whatever you want to do, it's okay with me. No, it's not. These people were living loose, they were living free, they weren't really real serious about God's word, about God's righteousness, and so he had a word to speak to them. Fourthly, Malachi is a book that teaches how God's people should respond to his love as well. Not only does it instruct us how much he loves us, but how we should respond to that love. God's people need hearts right with him. God's people need a heart which is responsive to God as well. A heart that reveres God, a heart that stands in awe of God, a heart that fears God, and a heart that serves God. They are all major themes that we'll see as we go through the book together. Look what it says there in verse 7 as well of chapter 2. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. God's people should love God's word and have a desire to know God's word. We should be full tonight. I know some of you online can't be with us, especially those of you who are in America. I don't know why you didn't get the bus over. But others as well, commitments don't allow you to come, and I understand that. But God's house, every single service should be full. Amen? Because there should be something within our heart and our desire to want to know more of him. In view of the fact that God loves his people, they should also be serious about all of these things, to honor him, to serve him, to offer him the best of their worship. We discover in a couple of weeks' time that they offered far from the best. You know, there is a danger for each and every one of us, as we discovered in our series in the book of Hebrews, that we can drift away and take our focus off God. We can start questioning God about justice and lose sight of our own spirituality. And this is what Malachi is concerned about. Fifthly, Malachi is a book that demands God's leaders be faithful. This is going to challenge us, deacons. It's going to challenge us, elders. It's important because it's possible for leaders to actually go through all the religious motions and not even be right with God in their own heart. Just look good on the outside. Just wear a tie and put on your grey suit, Philip, and everybody believe everything's okay. Did you see me at the wedding, by the way? I didn't have a tie on. One of the most uncomfortable times I've ever had. Do you know what? We can put on a facade. We can put on a religious best when we come to church. But God knows our heart. There is a big difference between religious formalism and real spirituality. And God's leaders need to be faithful in their hearts. Can I just say that this isn't a nice little suggestion that God makes through Malachi? It's a serious warning to God's leaders, to those who lead his people. Leaders have the potential of leading people into the blessings of God. Amen. But leaders also have potential of leading God's people into error. And you know, the sad truth is there are many who stand in the places of influence and they preach a different gospel. And there is a stark warning for them in the book of Malachi. Malachi is also a book of prophetic predictions concerning the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that hymn. Thank you for picking it. I've never sung that one before, and it was lovely, and the musicians played it so well, so thank you. Do you know, I nearly wept at that thought. of one day meeting him face to face. Malachi is a book that speaks about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also speaks about his second coming as well. A day when those who know him and love him will meet him in the air, and we will be with him. We will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. What a day. Seventhly, Malachi is a book that reveals that God has written a list of names of people who fear him, esteem him, and serve him, and will honor him as well. God honors those who honor him, and the Bible makes reference to several books where God has written our names in. In the Lamb's Book of Life, is your name there? Is it there? Do you know, in that same book, there's other names that are there of those who have not been faithful, of those who have spurned the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the book of condemnatory, the book of rejection of life, of those who rejected the way of life, as Jeremiah speaks about as well. But Malachi speaks about another book, a book of remembrance, where God writes down every faithful thing that his servants have done. Now, can I say this lovingly? God doesn't need a book. As we discovered on Tuesday in our series, as we've been looking through the attributes of God, we've discovered that God knows all things. Amen? He's sovereign in control over everything. He knows the outcome of every situation and the things that didn't happen but could have happened. He even knows the outcome there. His knowledge is just too vast for us, and so he doesn't need a book where he writes these things down. That is just to help us to understand that God sees everything and he records everything down, especially the faithful deeds of those who love him. And finally, we'll discover together that Malachi is a book that asks some very, very probing questions. Do you know there are at least 25 questions that Malachi asks of God's people? Through it, God will show the foolishness of his own people by asking a question or making a statement and then following it up with some ridiculous or some sarcastic comment. Did you know God could be sarcastic? We're in good company. Because that's what he does here on several occasions when he says, but you ask, oh, but you say, but this is what I have done. Do you know, life is filled with all kinds of questions. The key to the blessing in life is not so much the question, but having the right answer. Malachi helps us to have some of the right answers to the questions that God asks of his people. That's why we should study Malachi. I'm looking forward to it. Are you? Ross has already started, haven't you, Ross? I'm looking forward to it. In fact, Susan's already studied it, and I'm looking forward to her teaching me some things. I'm looking forward to being taught by the Lord as we go through together. Second question that we should ask as well, who is Malachi? Well, the simple answer is we don't actually know. Malachi literally, or Malach literally means messenger. We add the I on the end of it, which means Jehovah's or my messenger. Malachi was simply a messenger sent by God. Some commentators have even suggested that he wasn't a real person. It was just someone that God used to be a messenger. Conjecturing that, I don't know whether that's true or not. I think he was a real person. But what we do know is nothing.
We know nothing about him. All we know is that he had this oracle from God, an oracle from the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. You know what that oracle is there that it refers to? An oracle is a burden. It's something that is placed upon the shoulders as a burden that you need to deliver in order to be released from it. For those of us who are preachers, who have spent hours and hours in our study, we long to deliver the sermon, don't we? We don't study and prepare a sermon in order just to put it on a book and never preach it. It becomes burdensome to us. And we can do nothing but just deliver it to God's people and pray and hope that it might be a blessing to them and honoring to him. That's what this oracle was. It was burdensome in the sense that it put a load to bear on someone. And so Malachi got a direct, burdensome message from God. And he was responsible not only to write it down, but also to deliver it to God's people in order that they may hear directly from him. Do you know, it was a problem in Malachi's day. As we read there in verse 7, for the lips of the priests ought to preserve knowledge. That sense is you ought to be doing that, but you weren't doing that. And that's a real problem then, and it is today. Ministers can be more concerned about bringing their own message to the people rather than the message that God has given them, rather than the message from God's word. Folks, I'm getting the sense after 5 years of being with you that one or two of you actually are beginning to love me and you like me. Some of you, I know you're still reserved. I can understand that. But I mean this lovingly. You don't want to hear from me. Even if you do like me, even if you do love me, you don't want to hear my message. You want to hear what God wants to say to his people. Amen. That's what we should be doing. That's what ministers of God ought to be doing. You don't need to hear my opinions, and I know I put my philosophy, my twist on things in order to help me understand things, but really we need to be ministers who are more concerned about accurately communicating the 66 books of God's inspired word than anything else. That's what Malachi sought to do. And that's who he was, a messenger of God. When was Malachi written? Well, there's no specific mention of any king or any leader that was around in Malachi's day. In order for us to pinpoint an exact time, many assume that it could have been written around about the time of Haggai or Zechariah and that sort of era. What we do know is that the temple had been built. Jerusalem, God's people were back in Jerusalem. They were worshiping God. There was freedom to worship God in Jerusalem as well. And the offerings were being taken up in Jerusalem. So it was a time after, more than likely a time after Nehemiah that we've been studying recently. They were there in their houses. They were worshiping God. But there was not any real spirituality. And so finally tonight, just to consider, what is the theme, or what was the purpose? Why did God inspire Malachi to write and to deliver this oracle, this message? We've already discovered together in our series in Jeremiah and in Nehemiah, and also in the book of Daniel when we looked at that several months, in fact, probably a year or two ago now, how God was dealing with his people because of their unfaithfulness. What we've tried to do over these series together is we've tried to give us all a big picture, the chronological outworking of God's dealing with his people, of how he dealt with them because of their rebellion, how over many, 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 many years he warned them. He didn't just say, as we did to our kids, I'll give you three warnings. That you've had your first, your second's coming up, your third you've had it. Did you do that? Yeah.
God didn't do that. He gave warning after warning after warning, message after message after wooing, desiring, hoping his people would be drawn back to him. Time and time again. And that's what we've done over these series together. We've tried to see how God wanted and how he dealt with his people. In 586 BC, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, the temple. In 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, conquered Babylon. And he gave permission for all the Jewish exiles to leave Babylon and to return to Jerusalem, just as the word of God said, as Rod reminded us earlier on as we led into our communion, 70 years to the day. And God spoke to Cyrus and said, now the people can return. 50,000 went back in that first year, back in 536 BC. They built the foundations of the temple, but due to various threats and intimidations, they stopped their work. But eventually, under Haggai and Zechariah, as they prophesied, as they told them, why do you live in a house with your paneled walls when my house lays in ruins? How is it that you live comfortable when the work of the kingdom is not being done? About 60 years later, about 460 BC, Ezra came from Babylon to Jerusalem, came to help reorganize things that were going on in many ways, as we've said before. As Zerubbabel built the temple, as Nehemiah built the walls, Ezra built up the people. 13 years later, in 447 BC, Nehemiah got word that things had deteriorated very, very quickly and the walls were built in Jerusalem. In the meantime, all of these good things were physically happening, but God's people were anything but. Spiritually, they were dead. Oh, they knew the truth. Oh, they were going to their worship services. But they had a massive heart problem. And the heart problem was this, is they were just not right with God. They were just going through the motions. Do you know, it's so easy for us today to do exactly the same. To just turn up on a Sunday and sing our songs, put our gifts in the tithe box, and just go through the motions. And forget our responsibility of our walk with him daily. Oh, their kingdom had been established, but they still were ruled by the Persians, and so the people were questioning God's love for them. And so God sent Malachi straight to them with his word. And the word was this, and this was the purpose, this was the theme, is that your spirituality is superficial. You are not right with me in your worship, in your offerings, in the things that you declare. You are far right from me in the way in which you live your life. God's goal for his people was that they would become a kingdom of priests who are blessed by him in every way and also who are a blessing to other nations. That's what Israel should be. That's what Israel should even be now. God even says to him at the end of this book, this is the only book that ends with a curse. But God says, the curse that you are under, I will one day even lift. But his people did not show the kind of lifestyle that would cause God to do that. And so he spoke to them. The relationship that God's people have with God is fractured. And yet God still loves his people. He still desires to do good things for them. And so the primary thing here is that God causes leaders and all the people back to the God of the Bible, back into the right relationship with him so that he can bless them. And so, folks, that's it. That's the purpose of the book of Malachi. That was what was on the heart of God. The psalmist said this. This is what we were looking at on Tuesday. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For God's eyes are still on his people in the same way as he was then. And he is searching us. He is seated on his throne and he is watching and he is recording all that is going on. Folks, as much as it has been, and it has been all distressing that we've seen on our TV screens over the last couple of days together, over this last week, I'm like Rod. I've had to stop watching the news because I weep when I see the atrocities on both sides. But you know, there was an interesting thing that Benjamin Netanyahu said just the other day in an interview. And this comes to the crux of all that's going on in Israel, in my opinion. What he was doing is he was trying to rightfully justify and clarify Israel's right to be in that land. That is God's land, amen? And he gave it to Israel. End of. Their history is there. And the way Benjamin Netanyahu did it, he's done it in a really, really interesting way. He said, let me prove to you. He said, there was a man who was a rabbi whose name was Jesus, and he came to the temple in Jerusalem. And he cast out the moneylenders. He was quoting from Matthew and from Luke. He cast out the moneylenders, and there he was, Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi, the Jewish rabbi in Israel where God's people dwelt. And he used it to justify. But you know, there was a massive problem in what he said. And it was this: Jesus, the rabbi, not Jesus, the Messiah. And that's the problem. Because there will never be any peace in Jerusalem until they recognize Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. And only then will peace come. And while Israel sends all their bombs over to Gaza, and whilst they might be justified, we may feel sometimes that they act disproportionately. But you know, Israel is the only nation that warns the people that they're going to bomb them. Hamas did not warn the people that they were going to come in and behead their babies. But Israel does. And I believe sometimes that they do act sometimes disproportionately. But let me tell you this, that whilst they remain a stiff-necked and proud people, just as they were in Moses' day, God will not hear their prayer. It is only when they recognize Jesus as the Messiah and that they bow the knee that God himself will act on their behalf. They will not need to lift a sickle, never mind a bomb. But when they humble themselves before a holy God, they recognize Jesus as their Savior, then God will move. And you know, folks, I believe that we're coming to those days. Because there will come a day, because of their behavior, that all the nations will go against them, because the Word of God says that will happen one day. But as it stands now, this is what is happening. God is searching the hearts of his people, looking for those who are his. And when they recognize Jesus, when they admit their need of a Savior, as a nation and as individual peoples, then peace will come to Jerusalem and Yeshua will return to his people and to his land. Until that day, God is watching over it all. He's sitting on his throne, you know. He's fully in control.